Okay, so and then verses 6 through 11, Solomon exhorts his son to go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise. You know, he's talking to his son, you know, and his son was the son of a king. He was raised in wealth and prosperity. And unless you're really good at training your children, the more wealth you raise them in, usually the lazier and more spoiled they'll be. So, you know, his son was lazy, he was slothful. And he was saying, listen, those little things that come in your house and, you know, you leave one little speck of food out on the counter, a little, one little thing of honey or something sweet. And all of a sudden you get up in the morning, there's swarms of ants. Where do these guys come from? He's saying, learn from them. You know, the ants don't have bosses. There's no like, there's no king ant who's like bossing all the ants around telling them what to do. These guys just go, they take care of business, they do whatever it takes to get the food they need while it's summertime, while it's harvest time, so that when it comes wintertime, they'll be provided for. Yeah, so we're just looking, obviously, the physical first and foremost. You know, we got to learn how to work. And ideally, you don't want to just learn how to work like a job, needing someone to tell you what to do. But ideally, you know, it's good to be able to learn how to take care of your own business and not need someone to be over your head every 5 seconds telling you what you need to do, how to be diligent, how to be consistent. So those are good truths in the natural realm. But then we also took a look at it in the spiritual realm, which is the reality that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's called the last and great harvest. In fact, in Revelation 14, when he comes back, there's two harvests that are reaped. There's a harvest of righteousness and there's a harvest of wickedness just before the wrath of God's about to be poured out on the wicked and the ungodly. And so this is our chance right now to gather souls into the kingdom. It's our chance right now. Right now, it's like summertime. This is our chance to bring souls into the kingdom, to raise people up in Christ, to disciple them. This is the chance. So let's do the work while there's still daylight before the Lord comes back, and then it's game over. And so just kind of admonishing us on that end is a very kind of a fearful and sad scripture in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. Jeremiah is crying on behalf of the nation. God had given them warning after warning after warning, and they refused to repent. Jeremiah crying on behalf of the nation in Jeremiah 8, verse 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And that it's going to happen. Day's going to come. Harvest is past, summertime's ended, time's up, and many are going to cry, we're not saved, we didn't make it. And so the idea is let's not be lazy, let's not be slothful. Paul told the Thessalonians, we're not of the night, we're of the day. So don't be slumbering, don't be sleeping, be sober, be alert, be vigilant. That day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night, but it shouldn't catch us off guard. We need to be alert. We need to be active. We need to be doing the Lord's work. This is our chance to do work right now. Look at the day will come. We'll be able to enter into rest. We'll be able to relax and refresh and, you know, just enjoy the Lord. There's some errors. Again, I hear people say this phrase a lot. Whenever you hear someone say this, you can be sure what they're about to say is not true. And here's what a lot of people like to say. They say it's all about, and then, you know, they'll give you something. They'll give you a one-liner. So say, well, no, the Christian life is all about relationship. It's all about, I don't know, you fill in the blank. There's lots of things people say. Whenever someone says it's all about, they're wrong. Straight up, they're wrong. There's no one thing that it's all about. Let's not oversimplify our God, our glorious God, and let's not oversimplify this gospel. There's many things that it's about. So I'll be with, it's all about relationship. It's all about intimacy. It's all about rest. It's all about fellowship. It's all about just being close to him. No, it's not. No, it's not. Those are big parts of it. But to say that's what it's all about, no. That's immature. It's childish. Absolutely not. It's not just all about me and Jesus and me getting close to Jesus. It's not. There's a lot more than that. Now, that's going to be the foundation of where everything is going to spring from. And actually, the truth is, you can't get close to Jesus without serving Jesus and obeying Jesus and suffering for Jesus' name. That's how you get the closest to him. Listen, Paul's in prison in the book of Philippians. The guy's in prison. He started how many churches? He's won so many souls to the Lord, raised people up in the faith, raised up men of God that are preaching the truth, that are spreading the gospel. And he's in prison going, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to win him. You think Paul didn't know him? Of course he knew him, but he goes, I don't know him yet. I need to be made conformable unto his death. I want to partake of his sufferings to know him so I can partake of his resurrection. So let's not oversimplify and let's not satisfy ourselves too soon and too early, okay? Listen, we all want to rest. We all love rest. But Solomon goes, listen, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, okay? When it's summertime and it's harvest time, it's time to work and provide your meat. What did Jesus say? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus wasn't just coasting around, having a good time, just going, it's all about me and the Father. Jesus Christ was on a mission. He had to preach the gospel of the kingdom in every single town and village of Israel. He had to finish that work. And then he had to go to Jerusalem and he had to finish the ultimate work of laying down his life on the cross. So he wasn't living going, it's just about me and him. It's just fellowship. It's just, you know, it's just relationship. That's not what he was saying. He had a mission to accomplish. He said, that's my meat. That's what I eat. And that's what gives me strength. And that's what gives me to press forward to the next day. When you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, again, one day we'll enter the ultimate rest. And yes, we can enter into a spiritual rest and peace with Christ. Hallelujah. But that spiritual rest is not to make us slothful and lazy and sluggardly and sloppy and selfish. That's not the fellowship that we're entering into. Again, if you search the word fellowship, it's not just fellowship between us and him, although that's part of it, but we're actually joining the fellowship. The fellowship. There is a group, a huge group of people who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, who are true to the Lord, and we get to be part of that group. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just me and Jesus. It's all of us and Jesus. And we're part of the fellowship. Fellowship is a big group. They made a movie. It was based on a book called The Fellowship of the Ring. It wasn't just one guy in the ring. It was a fellowship of men. Again, fellowship is when you got a group of people all with the same mind, with the same goal. We're pressing towards the same thing. We got a common mission that we're going together. We might have different parts in that mission, but we're all in on the same mission. That's the fellowship. We've been called into the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 9, look at what Paul says. He's talking about how he's an apostle. He's talking about his work in the Lord. He's talking about the things God's called him to do. And in verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Okay, so Paul's not going, hey, look, it's just all about me and Jesus. I'm having a good time and you can become like me. Paul's going, God has called me to something. He's given me something extremely important and urgent. And it's a necessity. It's not an option. He's my Lord, and he's commanded me to do this. He's not my lover, and he's just like, hey, this would be a good idea. Maybe when you get some spare time, think about this. He has commanded me. Necessity is laid upon me, not as necessity, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's going, if I don't own up and I don't obey what God has commanded me to do, there's a curse on me. I'm bringing a curse on myself. Anyways, you can read the rest of it, but he's talking about, again, so it's not just fellowship with Jesus. I'm in the fellowship. And if you read Revelation 4 and 5, there's the Father and the Son. They are in the middle of the throne. But then there's four beasts around the throne. And then there's 24 elders around that. None. And then there's multitudes of millions. Who knows how many angels and how many men who've been saved. And we're all part of the fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's a huge company. So it's not just me and Jesus. It's I am being added to this huge multitude of angels and men and women who worship and glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does this make a little sense? So again, we got to change this mindset of sleepy, sluggardly Christianity, sensual Christianity. It's just me and Jesus. I'm just going to make love to Jesus, and it doesn't really matter what else happens. No, that's not the real gospel. The real gospel is, yes, the door has been opened. You can enter the kingdom. You can draw near into the most holy place. You can come before his throne of grace. You can have access to the throne by his eternal spirit and through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You can be made pure and holy, and you can enter into this holy fellowship of the saints. You can be part of it, and he will give you an assignment. He will give you a role. He will give you a function. And then woe is you if you don't do that. He goes, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, take care of business. This is true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual. And so that's a little bit of what we looked at last week. It's important. Listen, whenever anybody says, when they're going to tell you about the Christian walk, and they're going to say it's all about, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Now, they might be right that that's an important part. But to say it's all about love, or it's all about holiness, or it's all about fellowship, or it's all about intimacy, or it's all about relationship, that's not what it's all about. That's a part of it. But God is a very big God, and there is a very big kingdom, and there's many things he's trying to accomplish and that he will accomplish. So let's not oversimplify it. You want to say it's all about something? Let's say it's all about Jesus. And even that is an oversimplification, because it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, and you know what? We're part of the picture too. So, I don't know. Let's just, again, this is the book of Proverbs. This is why the book of Proverbs is good. It's helping us to grow up a little bit and start to get some wisdom and discernment and discretion and not stay shallow and simple and foolish. Because there is a price to remaining simple and foolish. There's a price. There's a cost. It will cost you. Okay, let's continue. Verse 12 through 15. Brother Jonathan, if you want to read that for us.
A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy.
Amen. Okay, so here Solomon's just warning his son about the naughty person, the wicked man. Now, the way South Africans use the term naughty is not exactly the same as the way the Bible uses the word naughty. So, and I think in South Africa, usually it's referred to like kids who are like a little bit mischievous, but they're not really like a serious threat. You know, they're kind of harmless, but they're just a little bit. That's not how he's using it. He's talking about a wicked person, a naughty person, a wicked man. This is a man who his ways are against the Lord. Now, he gives a bunch of bunch of things that, like, how you can spot him. And then he gives some insight into his heart. And then he talks a little bit about his MO, you know, his modus operandi, how he operates. And then ultimately talks about his end. So this is the wicked man. So what's the first indicator of a wicked man that Solomon gives his son here?
The froward mouth.
My brother was
My husband got there before me. I just forgot to unmute myself. But that is the answer.
Okay, good. Okay, so the first thing, he walks with a froward mouth. Okay, froward. Does anybody know what froward means? Let me look it up here for you guys. this is an older English word, so we're not used to it. But you know, the Bible talks about going to and fro, to and fro. There's toward and there's froward. Okay, froward. This is perverse, turning from with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required, unyielding, ungovernable, refractory, disobedient, peevish. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, when God was talking about Israel. He says, they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So froward, it's perverse, it's turning from, aversion, reluctance, not willing to yield or comply, unyielding, ungovernable. That's what froward is. So again, it's like contrary. It's kind of like the word contrary. So when you see somebody who their mouth is always contrary to what they're supposed to be doing or what's expected of them, or, and then specifically in this case, you know, God's word, always coming against God's word, always, okay, that's a wicked man. That's the first indicator you're dealing with a wicked person. And then verse 13, he gives you a little tip. Gives you a little tip how you can spot wicked people. It says he winketh with his eyes. Now, this is something that Solomon makes mention of a couple times in the book of Proverbs about the man who winks with his eyes. Okay. This is something that God has taught me and I have paid careful attention to since I've come to this country, because I came to this country knowing almost nobody. And then you have to figure out who's genuine, who's not, who's going to be a real friend, who's not. And one thing the Lord tipped me off to early on was just pay attention who winks at you and who doesn't. And it sounds silly, but you'll learn a lot. just pay attention who winks at you and who doesn't. A man who winks at you, his heart is not with you. His heart is not with you. He can't be open. He can't be transparent with his eyes. He's hiding something. I know it sounds silly, but I'm telling you, he marks this out in Proverbs a couple times, and he is spot on. I've tested it, and it works. It's right. God is right. He winks with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. Now, what do you think he might be referring to there? He speaketh with his feet.
His actions.
His paths, the roads, feet walking, the roads he chooses. You know, your feet, they walk in some routes.
Okay. Yep. That's what I'm thinking along the lines of.
Would you say that he speaks before, I mean, he walks before he thinks about what he's about to say? So most he's, in South Africa, we say, voor op die prem. He's before. How do you say that?
Voor op die wal.
What is it?
Voor op die wal.
Yeah.
It's like in the front of the cart.
Okay. So it's kind of like he does something before he thinks about it. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah.
Jumps the gun.
Okay.
Jumps the gun.
Yes.
Okay. I don't think that's what he's saying. Let me clarify why I don't think that's it. I think that's more of a sign of someone who's foolish. But foolish doesn't necessarily mean you're wicked. Simon Peter, he was what you just said, whatever that Afrikaans saying is. He would kind of jump the gun. He would do things without thinking. But he wasn't wicked. His heart was towards the Lord. He's trying to do the right things. I think it's more along the lines of what Elsie was saying was, and I think this is kind of how I would interpret this, is watch where he goes. Watch where he, you know, like pay attention to where he goes, and that's going to tell you something. He speaketh with his feet. So he's always in the bar. He's always going to, you know, like, okay, so I'm learning something about where this man spends his time. You know, there was a guy in the States that I took in off the streets, and he said a lot, you know, he talked a big game to me. And you know, God have mercy on the kid. And somehow come Sunday, he could never be in church. It's just, he couldn't, always had some excuse. I mean, the guy's, he's homeless. He's got nothing going for him. I got him a job, but somehow, you know, and now it didn't stay like this forever, but at first, you know, well, I couldn't, I was at my girlfriend's, so you're telling me something by where you are and where you're not. You know what I'm saying? He speaks with his feet. Just pay attention to where he goes, pay attention to, you know, what he's drawn to, what he runs to. You know, what are people, again, here's another thing. They call it dragging your feet. Hey, I need a favor. Can you come help me? Drag your feet. Hey, there's a hot chick I just saw walk down the road. He's running, you know, like, whoa, look at this. All of a sudden, he's up and running, you know? So you can learn something about people by what gets them moving and what are they not willing to move for. Does that make sense? I think that's kind of what he's saying. Like, pay attention to him, how he moves, what he moves for, what he doesn't move for. He teaches with his fingers. I'm just thinking about when people get mad on the road and they give you the bird, you know? But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying, but maybe.
Maybe actions speak louder than words, that his actions define him.
Yeah, amen.
Yes, and fingers are in your hands, so it's the things that you do.
Yes. These are things you handle, these are things you're doing. Absolutely. And again, the idea is, I think what Solomon's saying is his mouth, if you pay attention to what he says, it's contrary. And then if you watch what he does, pay careful attention to him as a person, what he does, where it goes, and it will teach you something. You'll learn from that. You can learn whether this guy's a wicked man or not. Okay. Ultimately, what's in his heart? Verse 14.
Frowardness.
Amen. So again, frowardness. This is a contrary spirit. This is something that's against authority. It's against what's right. It's against ultimately the Lord himself. Ungovernable. That's what's in his heart. Okay, by the way, one of the things we're going to see from the book of Proverbs and from the Bible is often it's said you can't know what's in somebody's heart. We've heard that a lot. And look, I'll say we're not God, so, you know, let's not try to pretend to be God or try to fulfill the role of God. He's God. Right here, he's telling you what's in his heart. He's saying, if you pay attention to his actions, if you pay attention to his mouth, you know what's in his heart. Okay, let me give you an example of that, where Jesus taught this, okay? So this idea that we're supposed to all be clueless, we can't know what's in people's hearts, that's not really what's taught in the Word of God. That's just taught by modern people who, I don't know, they don't want to judge or something. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I've heard this a lot. You can't know what's in somebody's heart. Well, I can't know what's in their heart. Well, maybe you can't know, but a spiritual person who walks with God can know. Often you can know what's in their heart. Pay attention to what they talk about. Pay attention to what they say. Pay attention to how they act. And God will start to tell you what's in their heart. Mark 7. Here's what Jesus says. The Pharisees and the scribes were accusing his disciples of being defiled because they were eating bread without washing their hands. Jesus has to just absolutely rebuke them call them hypocrites. When Isaiah prophesied perfectly, he nailed you guys. When it says they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So again, right there, Jesus is judging their heart, but he's not the only one. He's trying to teach us how we can too. And then notice what he says, verse 20. We'll just cut to it. He says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we talked about this a few weeks ago about how everything flows out of the heart. You go, well, I can't know what's in a guy's heart. Well, if he's always making dirty jokes, you know, then I'm getting some insight in what's in his heart. If he's always talking about rugby and his favorite team and his favorite players and this and that and this happened and bing, bang, boom, okay, I'm getting to see what's into his heart. That's coming from his heart, you know? Especially when someone speaks from the heart. Now, sometimes people are fake and they're just talking and putting on a show. And after a while, you can tell whether someone's speaking from their heart or they're just, you know, they're just trying to dodge it and they're just trying to be sociable and just kind of deflect things. But if you pay attention to people, you get to know them, the things come out of their heart and they come out of their mouth. They come out in their actions. Right? I mean, didn't Jesus say, by their fruits, you shall know them? If I go to a tree and there's apples on it, then guess what? I know it's an apple tree. I know it was an apple seed that was planted in that soil. So you can know people's hearts. Look at the book of Acts. I'll show you a situation. Yeah, most people will be appalled by this, what Peter did, Acts chapter 8. But Peter was right. Amen. Proverbs 57 speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So what's coming forth, I'm starting to see what's in the heart. Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria, preaches Christ. People are believing. People are getting baptized. Unclean spirits are coming out. There's revival happening. But at this point, When the gospel is going to Israel, the only way the Holy Ghost can come is through the apostles. Can only come through the apostles. So they're believing in Jesus and they're getting baptized, but there's no Holy Ghost yet. So then Peter and John have to come from Jerusalem, come and they pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost. And so in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now there was this guy who he was a sorcerer before time. He bewitched the people. But then when he saw Philip, he was kind of believing. And it looks like he's a believer and he got baptized. And so it looks like this guy's believing. He was a former sorcerer. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, so superficially, it looks like this guy's believing. He gets baptized. It looked like he's following and learning. But there was something really wrong with this guy's heart. He didn't really get saved, and he didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And right now, what comes out of his mouth is, bam, showing what's in his heart. This guy, he's still after money, and he thinks that the work of God can be purchased with money, and that it's about money. He's completely messed up in his heart. Just this one little thing he says. Look at what Peter says, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive. Okay, so you notice. First off, he says, you have no part in this. Your heart is not right with God in the sight of God. You go, well, who's Peter to judge? Peter walks with God. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. So, and again, Peter's still a man. He's not Jesus, but he's calling it like it is. And he's going, you need to repent of your wickedness. You need to pray, God, that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And then he goes, for I perceive. Again, Peter had perception. He's seeing into the man's heart. Verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So the guy says one thing, and maybe Peter had been watching him and seeing there's something not right with this guy. And then as soon as he speaks, bam, God gives him insight right into his heart to see exactly what's going on in his heart. And he calls him out on it and says, you better repent. You better pray God that he'll let you repent, that he'll forgive you, you know? And then 24, Simon answered, pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. I don't know whether they're going to get saved or not, but point is, Peter knew it was in his heart. Jesus says, you can see what's in people's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Solomon's saying here, frowardness is in his heart. He's going to watch. If you see a man with these indicators, you know what's in his heart. Frowardness is in his heart. Any thoughts or questions or pushback comments? Okay, and then two things that this man does in verse 14, back to Proverbs 6. There's two things he does. It says he devises mischief continually. Mischief, things that are just wrong, things that are no good, things that could be harmful, things that could be destructive, things that could be hurtful. It's mischief. He devises mischief continually. And he soweth discord. Discord. So remember, in the New Testament, we are called to be of one accord in Jesus Christ. We're called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to be bound. We're to be a cord. We're to knit, you know? Talks about a threefold cord. It's not quickly broken. So what does this man do? He sows discord. So it's to cut the cord. So basically, discord is cutting things, dividing things, creating division intentionally where God wants unity. That's discord. And this is something that God hates. And so then there's many examples in the scriptures of men like this. Absalom, the son of David, Judas, Ananias. So these are people that were used to trying to sow discord. It's interesting too, I says sow, you know, to sow something that you put in the ground, seed. You know, people talk about seed. In Galatians 6, Jesus says, if you sow to the flesh, you will have the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he sows discord. By the way, discord, heresy, envy, all these things, these are works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. You can read the list of the works of the flesh. These are works of the flesh. And so this is a sowing to the flesh. And so in the end, verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Obviously, we don't want this, and we don't want this for anybody that we know and love. But if someone is a wicked person and they refuse to repent, this is what they're headed for. Calamity. I mean, that's like disastrous end. Will be broken without remedy. Think of, just pull this up here. Scripture, I think, of here. Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, and in verse 33, Jesus is speaking a parable to the nation of Israel, and specifically to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was hallowed out as the city of the great king. It's the place where God chose to place his name. and place his temple and place the worship of the one true God. I mean, that was the one true temple on the whole face of the earth, was at Jerusalem. And God had committed to Jerusalem the office of the priests and the Levites and all the sacrifices, the things of the temple. And it was their job to teach the law of God, to be true to God, to shepherd God's people, and even the foreign nations that would come to them saying, we want to know the true God. It was their job. And they became wicked and naughty and froward. And so he talks about that. He gives a parable about a householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it, digged a wine press, built a tower, and then he let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. So the parable is talking about the Lord who planted Israel, and it's supposed to bring forth fruit through them, bring good fruits of God to the nation. And he led it to the husbandmen. So the husbandmen are the ones that are put in charge of keeping this vineyard and this this property, and really a business is what it was. And so he puts the husbandman in charge, and he goes into a far country. And then it talks about the time of the fruit drew near. And he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. They did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? These are froward, wicked people. What's he going to do? They say he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Speak unto the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Jerusalem, and it will be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. This is when he's pulling it from Israel, and now he's going to start a new nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a spiritual nation that's born again. That's our nativity. We're born of God. Verse 44, he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So again, he's going to come suddenly and he's going to destroy him. He goes, look, if you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. But if the stone falls on you, it's going to grind you to powder. That's being broken without remedy. That means there's no healing, there's no restoration, there's no salvation, completely, utterly broken, nothing. That's what he's talking about. Look, if you fall on the Lord and you cry out to him, he'll break. To fall on the Lord will break you. You have to be broken. But then the Lord can put you back together. He's near those who are of a broken heart. He saves those who are of a contrite spirit. So if you allow yourself to be broken on him, he'll put you back together, and he'll put you back together better than you were before. He'll make you a new vessel so you can put new wine inside of you, new spirit, new joy. That's how the Lord works. But if you refuse to repent, you harden yourself and you walk in the ways of the wicked man, they will come. He'll fall on you suddenly. And you'd be broken without remedy. Remedy, there's nothing. There's nothing that can be done to help you or fix you. Now, by the way, when Jesus was dealing with the wicked men of Israel, the wicked leaders, by the way, not everyone in Israel was wicked. Some people are just foolish. Some people are simple, you know. So here we're dealing with wicked men. When he was dealing with the wicked leaders of Israel, was he friendly and smiley and, you know, easygoing with them? Or was he sometimes a little bit, almost seems a little bit severe and really like hitting them hard?
Yeah, I think he used to, what did you call him? A den of vipers and you know, your father is Satan.
Yeah, you're... Okay, so here's the point. Can wicked people get saved? Can they repent? They can. They can. Christ died for all. He died for the ungodly. Okay. But here's the truth. When someone is steeped in their wickedness, being friendly and hugging them and nice, and that's not going to do much of anything. Okay. If you want to get through to someone who's wicked and froward and contrary, it's going to take some serious, like, abruption, abrasion, some real cutting to the heart. And even that's not a guarantee it'll work. But they are at least deserve the chance. You know, again, so Jesus didn't just go, oh, they're wicked, just leave them, let's not do anything. He confronted them. He confronted them hard. He hit them hard. He pressed them hard. He sent apostles afterward that pressed them hard and hit them hard because he was trying to give them a chance. That was actually the goodness of God.
That's a good kind of suffering, I guess.
Yes.
Because it takes a person to fall down so that God can get that person up. And sometimes people ask, why did God allow this in my life? Why did he allow such suffering? And then when you look back in your life and when you meet Jesus, you understand why that happened. So it's a good kind of suffering because people were in their wicked ways and then they met Jesus and then they realized why God allowed that suffering.
And that's a slightly different thing that we're talking about, but that's also true. God knows the things that are needed to humble us and to bring us to that point. But in this situation, we're dealing with people that they're hardened in their wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes to wake them up, it's going to take something extreme. And even then, there's no guarantee. They might not.
Mm-hmm.
I think the point I'm trying to make is, okay, we're believers. Okay, I don't think any of us are wicked. We're not hardened in our sin. We don't hate God. Okay, we're not froward. Okay, but now we're trying to reach people for the Lord, right? We're trying to reach people for the Lord. So one of the things that's going to help us, this is where Proverbs is going to help. Proverbs is going to help us to begin to identify what kind of person am I dealing with? Am I dealing with a fool? Am I dealing with a simple person? Am I dealing with a wicked man? Am I dealing with an unjust man? What kind of person am I dealing with? And in knowing what I'm dealing with, then can help me to understand how to deal with them better. Now, look, ultimately, the Spirit of God will guide us.
Absolutely.
We need him. We need to depend on him. But the Spirit of God doesn't just lead us in the moment when dealing with people. One of the jobs of the Spirit is to guide us into all truth. So one of the ways the Spirit wants to guide us is into the book of Proverbs so we can gain more understanding, so we can be more effective when we're dealing with people. That makes sense. Jesus studied the scriptures for 30 years before he started his Spirit-filled ministry. He wasn't just some young dude who didn't really know the ways of the Lord, didn't really know the scriptures, and I'm going to just be Spirit-led. For 30 years, he was led by the Spirit to study the Word, to know the Word inside and out. And you go, well, he was the Word. Yeah, but he humbled himself as a human to have to learn things. He had to learn. He had to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to wax strong in spirit. So the Spirit of God guided him to get strong in the truth so that when he started his ministry, he could be Spirit-filled with truth and he could know who he was dealing with and how to deal with each and every person he came across. And that's something that we should strive for. And this is where a book like Proverbs is going to come in. It's going to help us learn how to identify who am I dealing with. And then I can gain wisdom by looking at how Jesus dealt with those kind of people. Because remember, everybody says we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Are we supposed to be following Jesus? When's the last time you told someone they're a child of the devil? Jesus did it. How come nobody's following Jesus there? How come they think following Jesus just means giving people hugs and kisses? You know what I'm saying? So I'm just saying, like, if we want the full armor, we want to be fully well-rounded, it's going to help to have this kind of discernment. Brother Jonathan.
There's this passage in Jude 1. I think I remember you taught me this. Jude 1 verse 22, and it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, painting even the garments spotted by the flesh." So it kind of just gives us a picture of, with some people, God knows their hearts, so some need compassion. But with others, he knows their heart, and they need fear, that fear to jolt them, to shake them.
Exactly. And that's what we see with Jesus. Some he has compassion, go in peace, go sin no more, your faith has saved you. Others, he's going, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You know, you're exalted to heaven. Now you think you're something, now you're going to be thrust down to hell. He's crying out against them, not because he wants them to be damned, but their only hope is they need to be warned. That's their only chance to be saved, because they're so full of themselves and they're so contrary to God that nothing else is going to save them except for something that will shock them. Thomas.
Yeah, I don't know the exact place right now, but there's a, I think it's also in Proverbs where it says, open rebuke is better than concealed love.
Yes. I was about to quote that. You beat me. Amen.
Is it? So, yeah, I was just thinking, it's, you know, sometimes, and Adam, you know, the situation I'm in with my brother, calling somebody out in their sin, it seems harsh sometimes, but it's truth. And it's just so important to always be honest and true. And at whatever the cost may be, it might not be what they call politically correct, but it's what God wants.
Amen. In fact, that's the way that the light can shine in their darkness, because otherwise there's no light shining on that darkness and they're trapped in darkness. Amen, brother. That's a perfect quote. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now look, all of us love secret love. If you don't, then there's something wrong with you, okay? As a human being, you should love secret love. You should, you know, there's something in you that desires love from someone else and from a lover or something of that nature, okay? So that's natural. And secret love isn't necessarily bad. But he says open rebuke is better than secret love. For some people, they don't need secret love. They don't need positive motivation. They don't need encouragement. What they need is to be openly rebuked. Listen, if this wicked man doesn't turn, one day God's going to step in and just break him completely, and it's done. He's got no chance. So that's why Jesus preaching so severely, Peter preaching so severely, Stephen preaching so severely against the leaders of Israel, that wasn't the evil of God. That was the goodness of God. And if they had hearkened, it could have led them to repentance. Listen, I want to give you one last thought before we go. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. Is that true? Absolutely.
Amen.
But notice what the verse says. It says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It doesn't say telling people about the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Can you see the difference? Some people have confused the two. So in their thought, they go, okay, goodness of God leads people to repentance. So I need to tell people, God is good, God is good, God is good. He's got good plans, man. He's got good plans for you. Good, 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 good. That's what's going to bring them to repentance. Not necessarily. Maybe with some, but that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say telling people about God's goodness leads them to repentance. It says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. You say, what's your point, Adam? Okay, let me give you an illustration. The book of Jonah. You got a city filled with wicked people who are against God. Frowardness is in their heart. These people are murderers. They're savages. They're cannibals. Evil people. Now, I downloaded some kids' Bible videos for my children. Sorry. And the Jonah version. Sometimes I go, God, what is wrong with these people? So this is some kids' Bible version of Jonah, the story of Jonah. And here's how it goes on the kids' version. The kids' version goes, Jonah, oh God, it's you. Hey, there's some really bad people in Nineveh. And the problem is they don't know that I love them. Go tell them about my love. Oh God, I don't want to tell them about your love. They're really naughty people. Okay, that's not what happened, okay? Jonah didn't go to preach the love of God and the goodness of God to Nineveh, okay? If Jonah went like some faggy modern hippie lover guy and was like, God loves you, you're awesome, you're amazing, they wouldn't even give him the time of day. They wouldn't even listen to the guy, okay? They're like, who is this guy? It's a joke, okay? So God, being a good God and didn't want to see Nineveh die and go to hell and be destroyed, okay? Being a good God, knowing how hardened their hearts are, what did he do in his goodness? He sent a man and he said, you go warn them that in 40 days they're about to be destroyed. And so Jonah shows up fresh out of a whale's belly. The guy probably looked like something out of the Living Dead, like a zombie apocalypse, going through the town, the city, screaming at the top of his lungs. He didn't even call people to repent. He didn't even tell them to repent. Just screaming at the top of his lungs. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. You guys are going to be destroyed. He's not preaching God's goodness. He's not preaching God's love. But the whole city repented. Guess what? That was God's goodness. To send a man like a wild man preaching, offering them no salvation. He offered them no salvation, just preached judgment. That was the goodness of God, and it led them to repentance. Again, let me give you a real life analogy, because people, when it comes to the spiritual realm, are a little bit weird, a little bit delusional, and they don't have good sense. If your daughter is riding her bike full speed down the driveway, and you see a huge truck is coming, flying down the road. Let's even say it's not your daughter. Let's say it's just someone else's kid. If you're a good person, are you going to try and like go blow bubbles and like, you know, do a little show and like, hey, sweetie, look over here, love you, you know, God loves you, you're a good person. Is that what you're going to do? And watch him just drive off and get smashed and crushed? No. A good person is going to scream at the top of their lungs and go, stop, you're about to get crushed. That's not evil. That's goodness. You see how goodness can motivate you to do different things depending on the situation, depending on who I'm dealing with and what the circumstances. Does it make sense? Okay. So just want you to understand. Yes, God's goodness is what leads men to repentance. If God was evil, he wouldn't be leading people to repentance. He wouldn't be trying to get them to wake up. He would be tricking them and watching them go to hell and laughing at them and mocking them and just taking joy in it. No, God's not evil. He's good. So it's his goodness, yes, that leads men to repentance. But how do we have to operate depending on the situation and depending on the person I'm dealing with? In order to try, by the grace of God, to get them to repentance, it's not always the same. Just like Jonathan quoted from Jude, some you have compassion, make a difference. Others you need to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Because they're that close, and they're that hardened, and they're that corrupt in their flesh. It's going to take something severe to wake them up. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, so that's Proverbs 6, it's 12 through 15. That's the naughty person, the wicked man. Yeah, by God's grace, we'll continue next time. And any last words?
Is it the same Zoom link for the next lesson or Bible study?
Same link. No, I'll send out a new meeting ID.
Okay.
Elsie, it was good having you. Glad you could join.
Thank you. I really enjoyed it.
Praise God.
Thank you very much.
That's exciting. We need to get more nations on here. Let's see what we can do.
Yes.
Anybody else?
Adam, so just before we go, I just wanted to say that what we were speaking about at the very end of the lesson is truth for me in specific, because there has been many people who have tried to get me to repent with the love method. And I just used to, I never took it seriously until I was approached with truth. And I remember once you said, you know, when you speak truth, there you see God. And I actually do thank God that I'm the type of person who holds myself accountable. So whenever I feel that something applies to me, I feel conviction. And I need to hear truth in order for me to repent. And so what I notice in the modern day churches, and not all of them, I don't want to be judging, but it's almost like, you know, a pat on the back rather than a, listen, you know, your soul is worth more than me caressing your feelings right now. And I need to tell you the truth. And I just wanted to basically lift my hand and say, I completely understand what you're saying, because it was truth that got me to repent. It wasn't, you know, Jesus loves you, I need love. It was more, listen, what you're doing is wrong, and you're gonna be, you know, on fire for the rest of your life. And so, yeah, I just wanted to encourage, and it's one of the things that I love about your teaching, is that yes, a lot of people think it's abrupt and maybe rude even, or even harsh, but it's truth. And I think, you know, that is where we want to be. We want to either be true Christians, or we want to just, I don't know, go to church on a Sunday and make it an event. So
No.
Thank you for your teaching. And I just wanted to raise my hand and say, I know exactly what it is that we're talking about. I was once the wicked man, and I'm out of that. So
Amen. Praise God. Wicked people can be saved. I was pretty corrupt myself. The Lord is faithful. Amen.
We all were corrupt in some sense, and we all needed healing, and we all needed Jesus. I guess our hearts maybe were just open to the truth thing.
Absolutely. Yeah, no, that's the message of the cross and the gospel, which is if I could just be good enough and do it on my own, why did Jesus have to come die? Jesus coming to die is proving, it's actually revealing what I really am without God. I'm naked, I'm worthless, I'm dying, I'm bleeding. That's what I am without God, is what Jesus was on the cross. He's exposing what our sin really is and showing us our only hope is Him. And by His grace, He took it. He took it for us. And so through Him, we can have His life. Amen. Amen. Jonathan, close us with prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can spend, that we can try and shut this world out just for a moment. I know we have to set our minds upon you continuously all day, but it's wonderful to be able to just come into fellowship and to read your word, your truth, to seek your heart, to seek your faith. I pray, Father, as we hear your word, it's not only for others, but a lot of the time it's for us. Pray those things that were revealed to each of us in our hearts tonight, Lord God, we would seek you on them, we would act on them, we would apply them. And if we lack strength, please, Lord, give us the strength to do what you're asking us to do. I just pray, Father, that, reminder, Father, of where we've come from. Maybe in some areas of our lives, we're still actually there. So we need you, Father. We need you. We know that you work with us individually and we're all unique. So we seek you, Father, on the things that we struggle with, Lord. Maybe the things that are not pleasing to you. Help us, Father. Help us with those things. Let us not be the froward man. Let us not have wicked intent. Let us not wink our eyes, Lord God. Let us not go places where we shouldn't go, Father. Let us not do things that we shouldn't do, things that are unrighteous, Father. Lord, thank you so much for Brother Leon, deliverance. Sure. The angels, they must be rejoicing in heaven. Father, thank you that there is a son in heaven, one of the lost sheep of coming to the fold, Lord God. That's so wonderful. It's one of our brothers who we love, that family we love so much, that yet you love even more. Thank you, Lord God, for removing the scales off his eyes, Lord God. Thank you for using our brothers to stand with him, to support him, Lord God, through deliverance, through a birth. We know it's not fun giving birth alone. So thank you, Lord God, that they were present, that they were there to minister to him, to support him, to hold him up, Lord God, maybe when he felt weak. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that, your goodness brought him to repentance, Lord God, and may that seed just grow strong roots in Christ Jesus, and may it flourish, Lord God, like a tree next to a stream that bears fruit every season, Lord God. And may he be a light in that household to the people that you put across his path. May you reveal his purpose, Lord, even at this young age. It's wonderful, a man so young, Lord God, to be able to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow you from such a young age, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God. We're grateful for what you're doing in this little church. Thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord God. May you bless them, Lord. May you answer their prayers. May you comfort those that are mourning, those that are struggling. May you give peace to those that have fear in their hearts. May you give truth to those that have been told lies. May you love on those that feel unloved. And may you save those who need saving, Father. And we thank you. It's a pleasure. It's an honor. It's an honor just to come into your presence and to hear from you, to learn from you, to sit at your feet, Jesus, and just to take your wonderful truth in. That is sweet. It is so sweet. And, just give us the ability to apply, Lord God, what you're teaching us. We know there's a blessing in that. We know there's character building, Lord God. We know that all the stuff of the world we're not going to take with us. But we're going to take our character, Lord God, and that's what you're working on in each of us, Lord God. Let us be sensitive to you all the time in what you're teaching us, what you're telling us, what you're showing us. Lord, deliver us from our own evils, please, Father. As Adam said, there's nothing that we can do. We can seek you, yes. We can ask, we can knock. But you are the one that brings the increase, Father. You are the one that brings the increase. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are chosen. Thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. It's a privilege. Thank you that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. And thank you that we can call each other brothers and sisters and family, Lord God. Show us what it is to be true brothers and sisters, to be true family members, Lord God. Let us not seek to just find satisfaction in ourselves, to find comfort in ourselves, Lord God, but open our eyes to see the pain in others the need in others, Lord God, and lead us to fulfill those things, Lord God. Let that be our meat, as Adam said, as Jesus said. Our meat is to do your will, and not only to do it, Lord God, but to complete it. Thank you that you've given us breath today, Lord God. We pray that we have breath tomorrow, that we may do your will. We're only breathing because you allow us to breathe, Father. So thank you. Thank you that we have food, shelter, those things that we need, Lord God. You're faithful in those things. Thank you. But let us have our mindset on heavenly things and not earthly things, Father. Please help us. Help us to continually have our minds set on you and heavenly things, not earthly things. So we thank you, Lord God. Bless everyone. Let us all have a restful, peaceful night's sleep, Father. Peace is such a wonderful thing, your peace, Jesus. It's such a treasure. So please, I just pray peace into everyone's heart and just a wonderful night's rest, Lord God. And if there's mourning tonight, let there just be joy in the morning, Father. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for that prayer. Yeah, may the Lord give all of us breakthrough in any areas we need it. He's faithful. He will bring it. And just rest well. And by his grace, tomorrow's a new day. He's faithful. Bless you guys.